Please turn with me this evening to the letter to the Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it in perseverance. Well, this evening we are gathering around the Lord's table, and I want to consider something of what the Lord Jesus accomplished on Calvary's cross that's often overlooked. Something I hope that is of great relevance to us as a fellowship. We've been occupied much in recent times with thoughts of heaven and of glory, and of the eternal future of Christian believers. And our aim this evening is to examine especially Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 23, particularly under this heading, Calvary and creation. Calvary and creation. See, when we consider Calvary, as we should often, that's why the Lord has given us his table. He wants us to think about Calvary, about his death, a lot. That's right. And when we do think about it, there is a lot to think about. Many things. We can think about the sacrifice that was made. We can dwell upon the depths of Christ's suffering. We can revel in the heights of love that are represented at Calvary. We can marvel at the obedience he exhibited. We can exult in the defeat of Satan. We can be amazed by the uniqueness of Calvary. We can draw our assurance out from the cross. We can humble ourselves and see the sacredness, the preciousness of it all. We can encourage ourselves when we see the power of Calvary. And we can take a lot too from the example of Christ himself on Calvary. He sets us an example, even though the liberals say that that's all he did. That's not true. He did much more. But we still know that he did set us an example. So there are all these things. And I trust that we have and will continue to consider all of these things at different times and in different ways. But there is one area that's often overlooked, and I would express it in this way. It is that the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross not only redeemed Adam's fallen race from the curse of sin, but redeemed all of the creation. All of the creation. Colossians 1:19 to 20 reads, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." God the Father, by the Son's work, reconciles all things to himself. The death of Christ on Calvary not only redeemed us from the curse of sin, but from every effect of the curse. And so, his work extends to all of creation. And as we come here week by week, we worship the Lord, we gather around the table, we need to lift up our heads and consider the glory and the wonder that is yet to come because of what Christ has done. We live in really uncertain times, changing, turbulent times. There's great uncertainty, great violence, need we say, brokenness, unfaithfulness, pain, suffering, sorrow. Just turn on the news. That's all you need to do. And there it is. But at this point in Romans 8, Romans 8 is a great statement about salvation from sin and death and suffering. At this point in the chapter, the Apostle Paul makes a comparison between the sufferings which are all around us in this present age and the eternal glory which is to come. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And you know, if we fail to note what the Lord wants us to know, what he says in his word, then we're going to be very miserable people. So let's just look at these verses in front of us. Verse 18, here Paul makes a reckoning. I consider, I reckon, it says in the Old King James. And it's like he's using maths or logic. He's doing a sum, a calculation. I have put all things together, he says. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What he calls in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, our present light affliction, which is but for a moment, which worketh for us an eternal and exceeding weight of glory. And it's like there is a set of scales. He's weighing it up. Here is all the trouble that we see in this life and in this world. You put it all on the scales and down it goes. And it looks like it's too much. And then on the other side, place eternal glory, the glory that shall be revealed in us. And suddenly the scales slam back the other way. Eternal weight of glory. Down they go. What we have in this life, why, it's not to be compared. There's no contest. He speaks about the glory to be revealed in us. Why does he say that? What's it all about? Why in us? Well, because at the end of all things, not at the end of our lives necessarily, but at the end of the world, at the end of the present age, we are going to be changed into the likeness of Christ. We are going to receive glorious resurrection bodies. There are millions of believers with Christ, even now, who are waiting for that last day, waiting for that completion. And we ourselves are waiting for it here. All of creation is waiting for that day. That's what Paul says in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. What's it all about? The whole creation waits for the day when God's pinnacle of creation, men and women, the human race, will be restored to the glory that was lost in Eden. Man is the pinnacle of creation. And will be the most amazing part of the eternal glory, the new heavens and the new earth. The old authorized version translates it creature here. For the earnest expectation of the creature eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's how it has it. And that's literally correct. But from the whole passage, it's clear that all of creation is in view. Puts us in mind that use of the word creature of Mark 16:15, that version of the Great Commission, preach the gospel to every creature, says the Savior. Now I believe also it's true that every human being looks to the last day, whether knowingly or unwittingly. Everybody has this inbuilt sense there must be more. Is this cannot be all there is. There must be more. Everyone longs for more. And how true is that instinct in every human heart. Paul continues, for the creation was subjected to futility, verse 20, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Vanity is the original word. The creation was subject to vanity. It's true. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher, Ecclesiastes 1. That is true. This world is vain. It's passing. It's not going to last. Why is all of creation subject to futility, to vanity? Because of the fall. Because Adam sinned. And in him, all of creation fell. He's the representative man and the very pinnacle of God's creation. And he sinned. And sin enters the world. And since that moment, we've been under the curse. It's made very clear in Genesis 3. To Adam, God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. All of creation is under the curse. Adam is going to have to work hard, and then he's going to die. Adam's body is no longer eternal. It's broken. The creation around him is no longer perfect. It's broken. Death enters the world. This futility, everything falling short of its created purpose, everything coming up short, things beginning to deteriorate, disease, illness, trouble, all of these things. Everything falling short of its created purpose and beauty and function. But it says, not willingly. The creation, as it were, is forced into this by the fall of man. But this is the sovereign will of God. God has done it. He has subjected it to futility. What does it say at the end of the verse? In hope. Because of him who subjected it in hope. Here is this wonderful line, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What a wonderful line. This is the power of the cross. This is part of what Christ accomplished at Calvary's cross. The work of Christ on Calvary was a work of God for God. Yes, we benefit from it, but it's God's work for God. And he will take it all back, all of it. This world which he created, this universe which he made perfect, he will have it all. He will have it all back, and he will have it all right. Ruin to restoration. All of it tied up with his atoning death on Calvary's cross. Abraham Kuyper said, there is not a square inch in the whole dominion of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine, mine, mine. It's his, and he will restore it. The creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Creation will go from slavery to corruption. Our world, the world that we know, all will be delivered into glorious liberty. Notice what it says. The creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We say, why won't it be delivered into the glory of the children of God? I'll tell you why. Because the human race alone is made in the image of God, and the human race alone, redeemed people, men and women, boys and girls, God's people alone, will share in his glory. The creation will be delivered into liberty, but we alone who know the Lord will share his glory. And this is why we need to think about these things clearly. And if I may put it bluntly, and to get the point across rather simply, your favourite pet is not waiting for you in heaven. Your favourite pet, whatever, as much as you may have loved that cat or dog or whatever, not waiting for you in heaven. Who is in heaven? God and his people. The angels, yes. But that is it. The restoration of creation is waiting until the last day. And whether you wish to believe that your own pet will be restored in the new heavens and the new earth, well, I'll leave that up to you. I'm not sure about that. But there will be a glorious creation, perfect and wonderful animals, plants, all these things, just as they were first made to be enjoyed and to give glory to God, but not in heaven. In heaven now, in the presence of God, his people are waiting for that great fulfillment, for that final day. And then it will all be delivered to freedom. Freedom into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It will be restored to its first state, I think maybe even better. All creation will share the glorious liberty which our souls receive when we pass away, when we die, on the day in which our souls are reunited with our bodies. Then we will be glorified, what Paul calls the revealing. All creation will receive that liberty. When we die and we go to be with the Lord, we are set free immediately. We close our eyes in this world, we open them in the next, and we are free. But the creation waits for that freedom until the last day, when it too will be set free. But we are not only set free, we are glorified, and we shall be as image bearers of God in the last day. These are wonderful things, and this is part of the work of Christ on Calvary's cross, that he has redeemed creation. And Paul speaks about it here as a man with a heavy burden, or a woman in childbirth. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. It's a unified picture of longing and distress, of great yearning. All of creation is waiting, waiting, waiting. And we wait together from the fall until now and until the day when Christ appears. And God's people especially, says Paul, verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We know the work and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in us now, righteousness, joy, peace in believing, and so much more, so many gifts of the Holy Spirit at work in the body of Christ. We groan inwardly because we experience God in the way he has led us to. By the Holy Spirit, we have this foretaste of what is to come, and just to be touched by his power and just to know him as we know him makes us groan and long for more is to come. We are awaiting, it says we are waiting for adoption. We say, well, aren't we already in God's family? Yes, we are. But we haven't had the full inheritance yet. We haven't received the full privilege yet. It's coming. It's coming. The redemption of our body. Even the believers who are in heaven now, as happy as they are, do not have everything, because the last day will bring that. Glorious bodies, reuniting of soul and body and all things as God had intended at first, all things perfect. Verse 24 and 25 speaks about hoping for what we do not yet see and waiting for it. Paul lays so much out in Romans chapter 8. So many reasons for happiness and joy when we look at the whole chapter. It takes our breath away to think about future glory. But we must bring this back to where we are. We bring it back to the Lord's table that we've come to tonight, to the here and now. We know that on Calvary, the Creator died. The just and the holy God became a curse for us. As in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. As the old hymn has it, O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. The death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross not only redeemed Adam's fallen race from the curse of sin, but redeemed all of creation. And all creation is waiting for this purchased possession to come into fruition. Everything waits, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. All things, not just men, but all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, says the word of God. But Christ became that curse for us, and he has reversed the effects of the curse and of the fall. This is what Christ has done. How vast the scale of it! How glorious the result of it all will be! Do we really grasp it? Well, we can't, can we? But with what joy we should come to the Lord's table. With what thankfulness we should take these elements. This man, the God-man, the sinless Savior, upon whose shoulders hang the fate of the whole cosmos, in whose hands is the power of life and death, stretches forth his hands in wondrous love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world, he made it, he has saved it, and he will renew it. And to him be glory and honor and power and praise. We say, world without end. Amen. Amen.